Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Caleb, I'll be using the PowerPoint tonight, and it's already set up back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse number 6, 1 Corinthians 10, 6. Now these were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. You know, read down and you get to verse number 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Old Testament stories that we've been reading, if you've been reading along with the calendar for the year, the Old Testament stories of things in the Bible that actually have a deeper meaning than just a Bible story, just a Sunday school story. And I'm so thankful for the Sunday school stories because that's where we learn the story. But then we realize that there's a meaning behind the story. And we find out that God, who is the author of the entire word, knew from the beginning what he was going to say at the end. And so he puts it all together. And so these examples that we see from the Old Testament. Now, earlier this week in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter number one, I was reading, and as I was reading, something that I'll just be honest with you, probably like some young people in here do, or maybe even some adults in here, I'm probably like everybody has done, is we just read all these names, and we read all these different things, and all these different details, and it's like, Listen, let me just remind you, this is the Bible, okay? It's God's Word. Now, I'm not saying that all of it is super exciting or as applicable as some others, but it is the Word of God, so be careful that you don't just skip over it. However, it takes some of us that are real thick-headed a long time to realize that it's not just filler. There's a reason for it, why it's in there. And you get to Numbers chapter 1 and the end of verse chapter 1, verse about 51, Numbers 1, 51. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levite shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levite shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levite shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, and that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levite shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And so right around the immediate courtyard of the tabernacle that we talked about last Wednesday night was the Levite family. You had Gershom, and you had Kohath, and Merari, and then you had the sons of Aaron, and they made up the different sides of the immediate courtyard of the tabernacle. But then after that, as you see on my screen, they were to pitch their tents, and their families were to camp in a certain way. And there was a standard, as we read already in chapter 1. Now chapter 2 and verse 2, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, his flag, with the ensign of their father's house, far off, about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. All right? So on the east side, and Nahashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain, and the children of Judah. And so then it gives the different, and I'm just reading it for the sake of time, just dropping down, verse 5, Issachar, and going on down, Zebulun, verse 7. And so all that were numbered of the camp of Judah, verse 9, 6,400 throughout their armies, these shall first set forth on the east side. Now you see the picture behind me, but until somebody showed me that picture or gave me that picture, I never realized what it looked like. Because if you take the numbers and you add them up, and that's what we're going to do, you take the numbers, it looks kind of like that right there. And so from the sky, God was laying out something in the form of a cross. Now, nothing's by accident. Nothing. God doesn't do anything random. There's nothing in the Bible that's random. And so someone figured this out, and they did the numbers, and then they laid it out. And so you have, I just read it, that verse 9, 186,400. I think that's right. 100,000, 80. and 6,400. So they put 186,400. It just so happens that that's longer than all the rest. All right? And it's on the east side, so the sun always rises. So if the sun was rising on a cross, it would actually lay out like that in a shadow. All right? And then the south side, well, sure enough, I think it's Reuben. And you go down to verse 16, 100,000 and 50 and 1,000 and 450. And sure enough, that's that side. Then you go to the west side, and you get down to the end, verse 24, Ephraim, and that would be Joseph and Benjamin and them, Manasseh. Ephraim on the south, 24, verse 24, all that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000, 8,000, and 100 throughout their armies. And so, again, there's the number. And so 108,100 on the west side. Then on the north side, 157,600 at the end of, I think it's verse 34. And if I got that right, and I'm at a lot, oh, no, 32. And so there's the where they get those numbers, 600,000 and 3,550. I might have got lost there in my chapter. But anyhow, it's a little bit off. But who says that when the cross was put together, it was perpendicular anyway? I mean, but all I know is that makes a cross. And you say, well, that could just be a coincidence. And how do we know that's really how they laid out? Well, I think it's more than just a coincidence. I'll tell you why. Because when you go to Exodus chapter 12, and you start to see some other things in the Old Testament, you start to realize that the Bible says that all these things happened to us were examples. And that God did not all of a sudden have a plan B, like some people teach. The cross was always in God's plan. And I believe that with all my heart. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 7. Now, Exodus 12 is the story of the original Passover, when Moses was told to tell all the people, take the blood of the lamb and do what with it? Put it on the door. Put the blood, Devin, on the door. Where on the door? Where was they put the blood of the lamb on the door? The outside doorposts. All right. Verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now, there's a lot of people doing this. There's a lot of houses that night doing it. Now, I'm not saying that I know this for sure, but it's just, to me, it's more than a coincidence that it happens to be on this side and it happens to be on this side. We take a hyssop branch like a paintbrush and slop it here and slop it here and slop it here. I can't say that all the doors look like this, but I can almost guarantee at least somebody's door looked like that. Somebody might have got a little sloppy with their blood painting. I don't know. And what is it for? I mean, the blood's dribbling down from the top. Certainly there's some blood dribbling down if they put a little too much on the top. And so then you've got blood coming down. And so you've got that bloody cross across their door. All right? Then even farther back in that is Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. It's the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham and his son Isaac. And the Bible, of course, tells us that God provided himself a lamb. By the way, if you have a New King James, it says God provided a lamb. No, that's not what it says. It says here in verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. The Bible says, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And it was the lamb, the male ram, that was the substitute for Isaac and became the sacrifice for Isaac. But now notice, back here in verse number 2, God says, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And by the way, that ridge of Moriah is the same ridge location where Calvary was. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Verse 6, And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Who carried the wood? Isaac carried the wood. If you go to John, and we're not going to go there, but if you go to John 19, you'll find that Jesus carried the cross. Is that right? And so we see even way back then, the picture of the son being willing, and I've said this many times, that if Abraham was 112 years old and Isaac was 12 years old, my guess is that Isaac could outrun Abraham. But we read the story, and he's just laying on the cross, on the altar. The young man does not outrun his father. You're crazy. I'm going home to mother. And he carries the wood. All right? And so another picture here of the cross in the Old Testament. And I do believe that we can see, and the Bible says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And I do believe that in a very maybe foggy way, not super clear, but in a foggy way, they could, if they were paying attention, get the understanding that one day there would be the lamb sacrificed. I don't know that they could see it clearly, but I do believe that they could, if they were paying attention, understand that somehow, some way, there was going to be the sacrifice for sin. And understand this, the cross hadn't been invented in the Old Testament. It wasn't until the Romans came on the scene that they had an execution instrument called the cross. I want to show you one more thing. Exodus chapter number 29. Exodus chapter 29. Some teach, and this is important because you're going to hear this. You won't hear it straightforward, but you'll hear this subtly. Some teach that God had a new system of salvation when we get to the New Testament. That the Old Testament was all about obeying the law, and that's how you get saved. That's a lie. The salvation from God has been the same through all ages. And one reason why I know that is because Revelation says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The blood of the Lamb was always God's plan. We know that Abel and Cain and the story there and who God recognized, it was Abel and his sacrifice. We know that even before Abel and Cain offered any kind of an offering, their parents had been given coats of skins made out of somebody's skin, meaning there was blood sacrifice because of their sin. So ever since the beginning, there's always been a blood sacrifice as an atonement for sin. But now when we get to Exodus chapter 29, this you'll find this. When you read this in Exodus, you read it in Leviticus, you read it in Numbers, you read something, and I wonder if anybody here, when I say this, if you'll say, yeah, I've seen that before, and I've kind of wondered what the point was in all that. A wave offering and a heave offering. Wave offering? No, that's not the right thing. All right, let's read. Exodus 29, verse 24. And thou shalt put all the hands of Aaron, in all the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of them which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is the heave offering, and it shall be the heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. The wave offering and the heave offering. What in the world? Well, when they would prepare the sacrifice in the tabernacle or in the temple, and they had the burnt altar, and of course they had wood. Isn't it interesting? They always had wood as a part of that sacrifice. I mean, even in the Old Testament, there was wood for a burnt offering, all right, for the altar. And so then what they would do is they would take the meat offering and they'd wave it. All right? And then you know what they'd do? They'd take the heave offering and they'd heave it. We read it. Heave up. Heave up. Wave it. Heave up. Now, they didn't know that they were making a cross, but they were making a cross.
All right? They were making a cross. Now, it's not till Jesus comes on the scene that all of a sudden the light bulb comes on. You go, ah, oh, I know what they're doing. I get it now. And God is the author, and he's been doing it the whole time. He's been telling them. He's been showing them, just like we do with children in school. We give them object lessons so they understand the big picture. What's really neat is in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 in verse 1. Psalm 22 in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, what is familiar about that? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's exactly what Jesus cried out from the cross. Only this isn't Jesus. This is David in the Old Testament. And David lived 1,000 years before Jesus or more. David lived a long time before Jesus. And yet David is saying this, and it's prophetic. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My bones are out of joint. Now, when you die on a cross hanging from nails, you know what happens when you get weak? Every one of your bones pop out of joint. The Bible says they did. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. What happened when they stabbed Jesus with that spear? Blood and water ran out. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. He cried out that he thirsted. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's the cross. That's the crucifixion in the Old Testament, and of course, when nobody knew it, but it's there. And Jesus didn't just randomly say that. That was prophetic when he cried those things out from the cross and died that way. Then, of course, probably the most obvious is in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, when the fiery serpents plagued the people. And God told Moses, verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. We have a hymn in our hymn book called Look and Live. Verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. All they had to do was look at that serpent on the pole, and they would live. You'd think that they all would do it. I'm sure many of them did, but there could be some that didn't. It's like it is today. All you got to do is look to Jesus and live. When I was a teenager, and some of you heard me tell this before, but when I was a teenager, I used to think, how in the world can this be a picture of Jesus on the cross? This is a serpent. This is a snake. That's not right. Well, the reason why I know it's right is because Jesus said it. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 14. He's talking to Nicodemus about being born again. And he's talking to Nicodemus, telling him he must be born again. And then verse 14, John chapter 3, 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I just thought, how could God equate himself with the serpent on the pole? Well, then one day, through this thick head of mine, I realized 2 Corinthians 5:17, 5:21, excuse me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Verse 21, it says, and God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He made him to be sin for us. So it is correct to put the serpent on the pole because Jesus became the sin on the cross. This is why crucifixes are wrong. I love the cross. But Jesus is not still on the cross. He's not still the serpent. He took the sin, but he rose three days later, you know? And so he's a picture of our sin being paid for, and when we look to him, we live. And so Jesus likens himself to that Old Testament story, which was, once again, not just a coincidence, but was one more example of the cross, the crucifixion in the Old Testament. Now, we're in John. Just back up a few pages to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we don't have time to read the whole story, but Cleopas and maybe his wife or friend were walking on the road to Emmaus. And all of a sudden, there was this stranger guy walking with them. And he says, what are you talking about? And they said, oh, we're talking about what's happened. You haven't heard what's happened? 3 days ago, or three or 4 days ago, there was a crucifixion of a wonderful person, and then they put him in a tomb, and now the rumor is he's not in the tomb anymore. Nobody can find him, and he's supposed to be alive. Well, I don't know what to think. And so they start asking him, and so they say in verse 18, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known these things which are come to pass? Have you not heard about this? How do you not know this story? And he says, what things? In verse 19, they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Of course, it's him. They're talking to the resurrected Jesus. And they said, verse 21, we trusted that it was him. We thought it was him. We thought he was the Messiah. And then they killed him. And then verse 25, he says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Kind of like I say, oh, you thick-headed person. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that have been like the serpent on the pole, that have been all these things we've been looking at tonight. And being at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And it says that their heart burned within them as he talked about the scriptures. It says in verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn with us while he talked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? He just started explaining the whole Old Testament and how it was talking about him. In verse 44, he leaves them then. And in verse 44, he comes to see all of them together, walks right into the room. In verse 44, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, like Psalm 22, concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That includes the cross. The suffering of Christ and to rise from the third day. He mentioned it back in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross to die. I'm not saying they had clear understanding like you and I do. We have such an advantage. We have the New Testament. I mean, we can read this and see this clearly. But they had it. They just didn't fully understand what they had. They didn't realize the hints and the clues that God was giving. Look over in Acts chapter 3. Again, part of the reason why I'm telling you this is because some people say that the Old Testament folks had no concept of the sacrifice of Christ, and that's wrong. They had it. Whether they used it or believed it, I don't know that they understood it, but they had it. Acts 3, verse 18, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. God, by the mouth of all his prophets, prophesied. Don't let anybody fool you or trick you or lie to you and tell you that the Old Testament doesn't talk about Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. That's not true. In Acts chapter 26, Acts 26 and verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, Paul says, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now think about that. What was Paul's main desire? Paul's main desire was to preach Christ crucified. He said that. Paul's main desire was to preach Christ to people. And yet he says right here, I say none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So what Paul's saying is that Moses, the prophets said, talked about Christ. They prophesied of Christ coming. Christ is in the Old Testament, and even the cross is in the Old Testament. And even the campground around the tabernacle pointed to a cross that they couldn't possibly fully understand at the time. But the sun carried the wood. The sun was a picture of Christ. And then, of course, the ram was a picture of the substitute of Christ. The burnt offering, I didn't get into that. But I do believe that the picture of hell is in the burnt offering. Christ, where was he for those 3 days? Well, I think in one sense he was paying in hell. The Bible indicates that. Not to be stuck there like you and I would be if we'd have died and gone to hell. But Christ is the sacrifice. And the cross was in the Old Testament. And the Christ, the crucifixion, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the blood sacrifice, the way of salvation was in the Old Testament. And people are saved all the same way. And the examples of the Old Testament, the examples are for us to see today and to recognize. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Today, a serpent on a pole is not a good symbol. It's a medical symbol. I think it's a voodoo symbol. Because it comes from this, but of course Satan twists everything. And it really becomes a pagan thing now. But I think maybe God was saying, you guys have your pagan symbols, I've got the real thing. You can't look to some serpent for healing. And there's people who try to do serpent snake handling and stuff. But you look to the Lamb of God who died on the cross to pay for the sin of the world and became the sin of the world. And that's what saves. That's what salvation is. Well, anyhow, another example, another picture in the Old Testament of Christ in the New Testament and our example to follow. Well, let's close and we'll ask the young people to come in. Caleb, you can tell them to come on in. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. But thank you for your design. You never had plan B. You never had to scrap what you were doing and start over. The cross was not an afterthought. It was the forethought. It was always part of the plan. The prophecies in the Old Testament and the indications and the way things were laid out were on purpose. And it's just a thrill to know that you were in charge from the very beginning. You involved wood in the bronze altar, and the blood sacrifice on that altar had wood as well. And help us to be thankful for your unmatchable organization and your perfection, your purity and your cleansing, your clean planning. And help us to take note and to take heart that you have a purpose for our life too. And you have a plan. And you know what you're doing. And you know what's going to happen next year and 10 years from now and 100 years from now. And help us to trust you and to love you and to appreciate what an awesome God you are. And thank you for the cross. We glory in the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.